This morning, we've come to the part in Leviticus. We're going to be looking at just a few verses, but I want to make note of the passages of Scripture that we're going to be overseeing or summarizing. This morning, we're going to be looking at Leviticus 17, 18, 19, and 20. These are often called the holiness codes. So chapter 17 is how a holy people worships. Chapter 18, how a holy people uses their body. Chapter 19, how a holy people treats their neighbors. And then chapter 20 would be the consequences for an unholy people not following through with the holy rules. But for the sake of time, and for your sake as well, I'm going to be summarizing these four chapters in the two different passages that I'm going to draw out. If you have your Bible, we're going to be looking at Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 4, and then Leviticus 20, 22 through 26. I'll say those again, but we'll start with Leviticus 19, 1 through 4. This is what I'm going to be preaching on, the ideas behind. For these, I think, summarize in many ways Leviticus 17, 18, 19, and 20, known as the Holiness Code. So if you have a Bible, Leviticus 19, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 to begin. Hear now the reading of God's word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God.'" Now, Leviticus chapter 20, 22 through 26. "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast, or by bird, or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." If you were to ask my oldest son, Benjamin, what's one thing that you would like to have that you currently don't have, I don't think that there is any doubt in my mind that without hesitation, he would answer, an electric scooter. My boy loves to harp on whatever he puts his mind to. And what he's putting his mind to right now is an electric scooter. You see, he loves the idea of being able to zip around our neighborhood and get to his friends' houses quickly and then enjoy a little bit of a freedom that comes with an electric scooter. There's just a problem with him, and for him, I should say. Kimberly and I have consistently told him, "Nope, out of the question, not gonna happen. I said no, no, no." So from his perspective, this rule probably doesn't make much sense. All the kids in the neighborhoods have them. They're fun. They're fast. They make life easier. Dad, are you kidding me? Mom, what? If it was up to him, he'd have one in our garage today. For Benjamin, this rule feels more like a burden than a blessing. But that's not how Kimberly and I see it. A couple of weeks ago, one of our neighbors was riding an electric scooter, and he hit a pothole. He immediately went over the bars of his scooter and suffered significant injuries to his face, arms, and legs. Later that week, his father told me if it weren't for his helmet, he could have died. As parents, it is true. We are not trying to make our son's life harder. We're not sitting around inventing rules because we enjoy restricting him. Quite the opposite. We love him. We want to protect him. We don't want what happened to our neighbor's kid to happen to us. We want him to flourish. And what he experiences as a burden, we actually see as a blessing. So is the command, be holy as I am holy. When we hear that command to be holy as I am holy that is given to us by God, admittedly, we don't hear blessing. We hear burden. We don't think joy. We think restriction. We don't think flourishing. We think limitation. What I hear personally is follow the rules, follow the rules, follow the rules. How about you? When you hear the call to be holy as I am holy, do you hear a burdensome calling? Or do you hear a blessing to embrace? This phrase is vitally important to the life of the people of God. Yes, it is in Leviticus 19:2. It's also again in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, and again in Leviticus 20 and 26. But it is also a phrase that is picked up by Jesus' disciples. We've read it today, 1 Peter 1. To be holy as the Lord indeed is holy. Is the Bible trying to communicate something that we don't understand? Because it seems that this phrase, to be holy as I am holy, is not so much a burden but a blessing, similar to the way that Kimberly and I see Benjamin not having a scooter as a blessing, not a burden. Maybe we have gotten it all wrong. What if holiness is God's way of blessing us? What if holiness is God's way of actually blessing others through us? Friends, what if holiness was a blessing to embrace rather than a burden to bear? That would be something worth listening to. But how could that be possible? Well, this morning I want to ask three questions and then answer those three questions that you might see that indeed holiness is a blessing to embrace rather than a burden to just rid yourself of. So the three questions, you'll have those in your outline that I'm going to be answering this morning. What is holiness? Why does God call us to holiness? And how can we become holy? We want to embrace holiness. I want you to embrace it, but we got to understand what it is, why we are called to it, and how we come about. So first, what is holiness? How would we even begin cracking at answering this question, what is holiness? Well, it's quite easy for Leviticus 19 that holiness begins with God. Be holy as I am holy. God says, I am holiness. God is this, saying this to us. You want to know who I am? I'm holy. So the question is, this reality of holiness is indicative of God. Then what is meant that God is holy? The clue to this answer, though, comes from the Hebrew word for holy, not the English word. The Hebrew word for holy is the word kadosh. Doesn't mean anything to you. But at the root of the word kadosh that is used for holy is this phrase or this meaning which means to cut, which ultimately has to do with distinction. Meaning that when we see this word holy, it has to do with standing out, being different, or set apart. So in saying that God is holy, when he says, be holy as I am holy, what God is saying is that I am different. I am different from you, and I am different from the gods of the world. Now, one of my professors, I never understood this in seminary. One of my professors, almost nearly every class, he would walk into to the whiteboard, and he would draw this big circle. Whoop, boom, and that's it. Then right underneath the circle, he would go a little circle. Whoop. It's two circles. And he would point to the big circle and says, this is God. Then he would point to the little circle, this is you. You can never be God, God can never be you. Essentially what he is saying every single time is that God is holy. He is different. He is set apart. God is holy. This is indicative of who God is. So the word holy is an indicator of being. But this indicator can also be conveyed to items as well. If you recall Leviticus chapter 11, we spent time talking about how clothes can be holy, furniture can be holy. to be holy. Clothing? Holy furniture? Perhaps even more radical for us in our minds, that a people can be holy. Indeed, Exodus chapter 19, we see that God's people are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is, that the people of Israel are different and they are unique from all the other peoples of the world. Holiness is being set apart. Holiness is a distinguishing characteristic of one's being. Holiness begins there. So when God says he is holy, he says that he is different. But this kind of holiness doesn't quite get at the fullness of holiness, or as we typically understand holiness. So we must push deeper. What does it mean that God is different? How do we understand this reality that God is different? Answer, his behavior. The behavior of God is different from us. The behavior of God is different from the gods of the world that Israel inhabited. God acts differently. And the acts of God, Scripture says, are absolutely and utterly pure. They are righteous and they are good. The prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Your eyes, God, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." The apostle John says this in 1 John 1:5, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Moses in Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, that is the Lord, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." God is distinct because of his righteous and pure behavior. And so when God says to be holy, this is also how we think of it. A distinct being who is absolutely and utterly righteous and perfect in his being. So when God says for us to be holy as he is holy, we understand his calling to the church or to his people to behave in a manner that is different than others. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Leviticus 18:3. You can see this. And you can also see that in our passage in Leviticus 20. Leviticus 18:3 says, "You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes." You see this, a distinguishing mark. You're different, and you behave different. And the behavior that I'm calling you to is consistent with who I am as God. It is good, and it is right. So let me land this plane of what holiness is. Holiness is a distinguishing characteristic of God and his people. And it is also in alignment with the behavior that is consistent with God. Holiness is an indicative state of being that distinguishes God, objects, or his people from others. And the commands that flow out of holiness flow out of our indicative state. Friends, I have been a Christian for a very long time. In fact, I can attest to you that I don't know a day where I have never been a Christian. But here is the thing about my life as a Christian. Sometimes Christians and people around me, and I've been tempted to think about this, they're jerks. They're jerks. Some of the most jerky people that exist are the ones who put their nose in the air and they think themselves better than you. And there's a term that we have for this. These are called holier than thou. And even though I've been a Christian for a long time, one of the temptations that I can get into when I see these people with their noses in the air and they're snooty and they're just so perfect and good is like, that is a holy person. That's what I think of. And so immediately when I see these snooty, nose in the air people, I think, well, that's not me. And if that's not me, then I'm not holy. But I want nothing to do with that holiness. And immediately, this idea that holiness as a burden is introduced into our mind. But what we have just figured out about the definition of holiness is that holiness is not primarily about our behavior. It's not. It's not primarily about our behavior. You hear that? It is an indicative reality. Israel was a holy nation. Did they do everything right? No. In fact, their history is filled with sin after sin after sin after sin. And yet, they were still considered a holy nation. If we're going to begin to see holiness as a blessing to embrace, we have to begin to see holiness for what it is, as an indicative reality of the people of God that flows into our behavior. If we don't see that, we will only see it as behavior, and it will immediately become a burden. So the question is, why? Why then should I embrace being holy as God has told me? Why does God call us to holiness? This, we turn to the second question that I have for you. And there are two answers that I want to give to this question of why God calls us to holiness. One is incredibly explicit in our text. The other is implicit. Let's start with the explicit. And for kids, if you're not sure what explicit is, it's just you look right at the text and it tells you exactly what it is. It is very explicit. And the explicit reason for being holy is found in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. The explicit reason for holiness and being holy is this: we belong to a holy God. Our call to holiness and the reason for that is that we belong to God. Throughout Scripture, God calls us his prized possession. We are his treasured possession, the apple of his eye. Through the prophet Malachi, he says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession." Moses said this: "He found him in a desert land, that is Israel, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye." God calls you to holiness because he is holy. And because he is holy and because you are connected to him, you are holy. You are his prized possession. You mimic your father. I am not an expert on parenting at all, okay? So please do not hear me saying, like, I'm looking down to you. But new parents and old parents, I think you can agree with this. One of the ways that you can get your kids to align with the ways that you want them to live is to be good parents, trustworthy parents. If you treasure them, if you love them, if you care for them, if you support them, when you tell them to do what you want them to do, guess what they're going to do? They will trust you and they will obey. So out of the love that you give your children, they obey. It's not the other way around. It's not obey and you will get love. No, it is you are loved. You are my treasured possession. Act like it. So why are we to be holy? Because we are already his. And we simply do what God tells us to do because we trust him. That's the explicit reason for being holy. He is a God worth trusting. But secondly, there's an implicit reason for holiness. There's an implicit reason. It's not as clearly stated, that means, kids. It's not right in front of you. But I want to show you this very beautiful reason for being holy. And it's this, and it's implicit in our text. It's this: to be a blessing. To be light in the midst of darkness. But simply, to be a blessing. I began by telling you Leviticus 17, 18, 19, and 20 were all about these holiness codes that the Israelites were called to follow. Leviticus 17 has to do with worship. But what I want you to see in this passage, and we're not going to go through it all, we'll look at it a little bit, but in your worship, you have to follow these things that you might be a blessing in worship. Don't sacrifice blood to demon goats. Literally, that's Leviticus 17, 7. They shall no more sacrifice their sacrifice to goat demons, whom after they whore. Why is following these holy codes in worship important? I don't want to get into this demon goat thing too much. I don't intend to do that. But if you see people sacrificing goats to demons and trying to do things, don't you think it's going to manipulate the way you think about God? Don't you think it's going to manipulate the way you interact with your people around you or the future that you're holding? Can't you imagine these demon goats are being sacrificed so that maybe more corn could be grown, wheat, whatever they grew? That's what the people around them did. And the Lord was saying, no, don't sacrifice demon goats. There are ways for you to worship me, and I've described them to you in this book of Leviticus. Worship me, and it will be a blessing. You will see me, and you will experience me in beautiful ways, and you won't have to deal with demon goats. Holiness codes are about being a blessing in worship, but holiness codes are also about being a blessing with our bodies. I said to you, Leviticus 18 describes how we are to use our bodies intimately, and you can read that. I want to be careful with kids in the room, but it's very explicit language about how we use our bodies intimately. But here's what I want you to see. If you follow these rules about how we use our bodies intimately, friends, you will be a blessing to your spouse. Your spouse will be a blessing to you. You won't have diseases. You will have a good marriage for the most part. Things will be healthy. These holiness codes are given to us that it might be a blessing and how we are to live our lives. If we warp these realities of how we use our bodies, we are opening ourselves up to great strife, diseases, and so much more. Holiness is a blessing. So why do we do it? It's a blessing to ourselves. Finally, Leviticus 19. In Leviticus 19, we find these holiness codes on how we are to treat our neighbors. And so what we have in Leviticus 19 is how we can be a blessing to our neighbors. It's in Leviticus 19 that we find the famous phrase, love your neighbor as you do yourself. So treating others the way God has treated you is like bringing light into the midst of darkness. So if you don't steal from your neighbor and you actually bless your neighbor, guess what you're doing? You're helping them out. I think most people can agree that the holiness codes that are given to us in these things are good things. It's not so explicit, but if you begin to see how these codes are being put forth, you begin to see, man, what a blessing these are to people. So why are we called to be holy? Well, we're called to be holy because we belong to Him. He is our Father, but also to be a blessing to others. So this leads us to the final third question. So how do we become holy? How is this possible to be holy as the Lord indeed is holy? I simply want to give you three simple, and I hate to do this, but they're steps to being holy. There's three simple steps. Believe, consider, repent, and repeat. Okay, that's the third step is repenting, repeat. Just go ahead, same one. Three steps. Believe, consider, repent, repeat. I guess that's four. Let's go four. It's all there. It's just sometimes in my writing, I don't think it all the way through. And let's go four. Four steps, okay? Believe, consider, repent, repeat. What does it mean to believe? Here's what it means to believe and how you can be holy through belief. To become holy, you have to believe the following. You have to believe that left to yourself, you will never be holy. I'm going to say that again. You have to believe that left to yourself, you will never be holy. Holiness is not about making sure that your life fully and utterly aligns with the laws that God has given to us. If that is the case, you will always fail. And those burdens or those laws will continually be a burden and you will push them away. The law is given to us to break us of our self-reliance, of our independence. And so the first step that we have to believe is that we, left to ourselves, will never be holy. Friends, Israel didn't choose to be holy. But God, in His grace, marked them out for Himself when He approached Abraham. When He brought His powerful hand against Pharaoh and sustained the people of Israel in the wilderness. Indeed, it is God the one who makes holy, not you. So to be holy, you must believe that left to yourself, you cannot be holy. But secondly, you have to believe this. It is God who makes you holy. It is God who sets you apart. It is God who makes you his own. God in his goodness and mercy that sent his son to do for you what you and I couldn't do for ourselves. That is, follow the law, be pure and holy. We must believe that about Jesus himself, who did the things and was indeed holy. But in a beautiful turn of events, God made Christ to become sin, though he knew no sin, so that we who were sin might indeed become the righteousness of Christ and be made holy. Indeed, through belief in Christ, we are set apart. The scriptures call this being united to Christ in faith, that we are no longer alive, but alive in Christ. We are identified in Christ, who is holy. When we baptize our children and when we baptize those who don't believe and move into belief, are we not baptizing people into the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are we not marking these people with the identity of who God is? Friends, that is what baptism is all about. It is the old is gone, the new has come. You have been set apart. You have the sign of God's covenant on you, that you indeed have been made holy through faith in Jesus Christ. And the life you live is lived through faith in Jesus Christ. So you must believe if you want to be considered holy. You must believe that when you place your faith in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. You must believe that holiness is not earned, it is simply received, and received in Jesus Christ. And friends, this is the beautiful part of the gospel, the blessing that in Christ Jesus, those who are wretched sinners are considered holy and beloved. But you have to believe that. Secondly, the second step, not only believe, but to consider. This is very simple. Consider the areas where you fall short of who God has called you to be in Jesus Christ. How do we do this? Well, the holiness codes of Leviticus 17 through 20 is a start. Not all of them are helpful. Some of them are rules and legislations for the people of Israel. But a lot of these are beautiful and helpful, are summarized in the Ten Commandments. In fact, Leviticus 19 almost captures every single Ten Commandment in its entirety. Start with that. Consider how your life aligns with these Ten Commandments. How's your worship of God? Are you making any idols? How do you treat God's name? Do you honor the Sabbath? Do you honor your parents? Do you honor your authorities? On and on and on it goes. Simply consider these things. Now, most people don't have the courage to consider it because they think, if I were to put the Ten Commandments up to my life, I am going to be exposed as a fraud, and I'm immediately going to be exposed as unholy, and I can't handle that. But friends, if we believe and we are in Christ, we are holy. And so as holy people, people who have been set apart and made right, we can actually look at ourselves and say, where in my life do I not measure up to who God has called me to be? And with courage, we can look at that and do the third step, which is repent. I love the word repentance. It's an often misunderstood term. We think, oh, I got to turn away from my sin and I turn to righteousness. Yes, it's there. But the way we turn from our sin, if we've considered how we measure up or we don't measure up to the law of God, we turn from it and we turn unto God, who is full of mercy and grace. And we remember the gospel again. And then we endeavor after new obedience. Sometimes we go through some difficult consequences in our lives. And these difficult consequences move us to repentance. But I want you to see sometimes the consequences that we feel are not to be burdened. They're actually a blessing. I remember a professor talking about Luke chapter 15, which is all about repentance. And he would go to Africa and he would explain the story of Luke 15. And if you recall the story of Luke 15, the younger son tells his dad, I don't want anything to do with you. So he goes off to a far country, spends his money and all these different resources. But then something comes up in the far country. And American minds don't comprehend this at all. A famine arises. And the man is desperate. We look at those consequences of spending our money recklessly in the famine. We think that that's like a curse. But that curse that he experienced in this famine of the land was the very thing that broke him and brought him home. Sometimes the consequences of our lives are the very means by which God brings us back to himself. They're not a burden, they're a blessing. Our American mind doesn't understand that sometimes. If you're going through a consequence right now, and life is very, very hard, and it can be, maybe the Lord is drawing you back to himself and saying, come to me, follow my ways, and you will be blessed. Not salvifically, but life will be a little bit easier. Come back to me. And so that's what we do in repentance. We come back to God, and then we say, all right, I'm going to try harder next time. Just the fact that saying we're trying harder next time, I think that's a good thing. The Catechism calls it endeavoring after new obedience. This is part of our repentance, endeavoring after new obedience. But here's the thing, the last step. I said the last step is repeat, because you're going to fail. That as you come home and the Lord reminds you of his grace and his mercy, and he builds you back up, and you say, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to really be obedient this time. You, again, are going to fall on your face, and you have to repeat the steps all over again. Believe, consider, repent, and repeat. That, my friends, is a holy person. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, says this to a group of Christians. Okay, let me say that again. He's saying this to a group of Christians who are in this process of believing, considering, repenting, and repeating. He says this to them. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And this is verse 24 of chapter 4. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the beautiful thing, is that we are holy through repentance and faith, friends. You want to be holy? Repent and believe. This past week, Kimberly and I were in Chicago, and while there, we went to a comedy show that was actually terrible. It wasn't funny at all. But at the beginning of this comedic show, the actors were introducing themselves, and they made what I found to be slightly comedic, although deeply honest. One of the actors stood up and said to the people that were there, and there were probably 300 to 400 people in this room, one of the actors stood up and says, "We are a people who find our entire self-worth in the hands of complete strangers." And everyone laughed. Because for them, their whole existence and their meaning in life revolves around making people laugh. If they don't make people laugh, they find themselves to be a burden to themselves. I feel bad for those people. But here's the thing about the people of God. The people of God have been made holy through Christ. And we don't have to worry about the opinions of others, or even the opinion of God. We already know that we're the apple of his eye. And so we can live in this world not viewing holiness and the call to holiness as a burden. No, friends. The call to holiness is a blessing. And it's a blessing for us to embrace. Oh, that you would take up that call to be holy as our Lord indeed is holy. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we give thanks. We give thanks to you for your word, how it leads and guides us and directs us, and how it directs us into a blessed life. But Lord, so often we flee from this blessed life. That's the truth. And so we need your gospel. And your gospel screams to us, I have made you holy by my grace. And so we do indeed believe at this time that we have been made holy through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that the lives we live would reflect how we have been set apart, how we now as your children get to live as your children in this world, so that we might indeed be a blessing to each other and a blessing to this world. Oh, that this church would be considered a holy place, not because we're holier than thou or judgmental, but that we are a people who are so overtaken by your love, so overtaken by our identity in Christ, that we then walk into this world that is full of darkness and stand confidently, not worried about what the world will say about us, but we stand confidently because we know what you say about us, and we give that to the world. Lord, would you do this for the good of our neighbor, but for your glory more than anything. Amen.